Nehemiah Project is a nonprofit that replaces hopelessness with hope through biblical counseling in Mandeville, Louisiana. If you are blessed, encouraged, and equipped through our podcast, please consider leaving us a review and giving towards the continuation of our ministry at tnproject.org/donate. And now, enjoy the next episode of the Nehemiah Project podcast.
Hello, everyone. This is Mike Lindstedt. I'm here with Pastor Chad, and we're the co-founders of the Nehemiah Project. And today we are on part two of our short mini-series on the conscience and ethical dilemmas. And Chad, this has sparked some good conversation between you and I as we've been just looking into this really helpful resource. It's called Christian Ethics, An Introduction to Biblical Moral Reasoning. My wife actually got this for me as a surprise present for my birthday last year.
Nice.
And I've been really blessed every time I've opened it up just to kind of look through these different ethical questions, you know?
Right.
And last week on the podcast, we were really focusing on the believer's relationship to the civil government.
Yeah.
Right. The federal government, the moral, you know, the state government, et cetera, those sorts of things, and the Christian's relationship to the employer. And we found ourselves going down the path of 1776, the American Revolution, and talking about, you know, whether or not that was justifiable,
and
biblically speaking. And then we talked about COVID, right? The, the injections. And we left off with looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 and following, and coming back to that text in light of the conclusion that we had reached concerning the COVID vaccination dilemma. And just to give our listeners just a really quick reminder of what we were talking about, we were putting ourselves in the shoes of someone who had to face that decision, like many of us did, as to whether or not we should get the COVID shot back in 2020 and 2021, in order to keep our jobs, right? And we went through the first two tiers of reasoning, which is number one, does it violate any clear commands of Scripture? And then number two, does what I'm being asked to do violate my conscience, which is informed by the Scripture, right? And so number one, didn't seem to violate any clear commands of Scripture. Number two, the conscience question. And we came to the conclusion that unless you think that that thing is the mark of the beast, which, you know, I said it definitely isn't, then we have to really, you know, consider some other factors, right? Yeah. And those other factors were, am I keeping this job because I think it provides some sort of lifestyle that I really want, right? And maybe the Lord is trying to show me that you actually are idolizing this lifestyle.
Yeah, you don't need to be in that lifestyle.
You don't actually have to have this income to live, even though it's nice to have this income, right? Or whatever the situation may have been there. There were other factors that you had to consider to make sure your conscience is really what's being violated and not just really an idol that you actually had. So that was one scenario. Obviously, there's almost a limitless amount of scenarios there.
Right.
But we revisited that COVID question in light of 1 Peter chapter 2, which says in verse 18, servants, that is not a slave, that is a household servant, so someone who receives compensation for their wages. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear or reverence, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are crooked. And remember, that word was really important because it could be used in the sense of being torturous, those who are torturous, those who are unfair, those who are perverse, right?
Right.
It has all those ways of being used, but here it's translated crooked. Now, verse 19 says, if you subject yourselves to masters, no matter how they are, this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unrighteously, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this finds favor with God. So the COVID vaccination situation is there anything morally respectable about taking the shot? And remember, Chad, there was a huge media campaign, right?
Yeah.
In the secular world, right? Protect your neighbor, right? And then in the Christian world, it was neighbor love, right? Love your neighbor, right? Take the shot because morally it is the good thing to do.
Yeah.
Interesting how that was kind of being pitted against a lot of people, right?
Yeah. And it didn't really leave a whole lot of room for the individual to make a decision.
Yeah. About now, conscience.
A lot of people were able to. We were able to, certainly. If you owned your own business or if you were, you know, certain sectors, it was right. much easier of a choice. You had a lot more autonomy to choose.
Yeah.
If you were a healthcare worker, for instance, or you right. know, there were some jobs where you really didn't have a choice. It was right. do it or don't work here anymore,
yeah.
which is a choice, but it's a much tougher choice, and we recognize that. Mm. But yeah, it was certainly being shamed in terms of like, you don't care about people or you don't care about the safety of others and all these.
I think like one of it was like, you're killing grandma if you don't take it.
Yeah,
I think
it was pretty rough, yeah.
Well, and again, now what Peter is really emphasizing here is the level two checkpoint is mm-hmm. the sake of conscience towards God. Like at the end of the day, when they pitted it as a moral obligation, because mm-hmm. if you don't take the shot, you're killing your neighbor, which we know is obviously untrue now that we have hindsight.
Yeah.
It is medically verifiable that that's actually untrue.
Yeah.
So that was a lie, right?
Right.
But when they pit it like that, now they're actually making you feel, as a Christian, that you are sinning if right. you don't take it.
Right. And that's where the conscience aspect comes in.
Right.
And some people chose to do it because their conscience was sensitive to that and felt like they were doing something wrong if they mm-hmm. didn't. Mm-hmm. And I don't blame them, and I don't shame them. Romans 14 reminds us, whatever you do, you have to do it in faith. For that person, maybe that was the right thing for them to do under God's sovereignty. I don't know.
Right.
But what about the person who didn't believe that lie, you know, and felt mm-hmm. felt they were sinning against the Lord if they did go through with it?
Right.
And that's what we're talking about.
And I think that is the cross, you know, roads right there.
Like, yeah.
So I think there's a great example of not moving too hastily.
Yeah.
Right? Praying. Because you do have the option to pray and wait, right?
Yeah.
And
most employers weren't like, do it right now today or...
I mean, there were some, but, you know, in that case, you have to follow your conscience. And on that point, mm-hmm. there's been a lot of lawsuits lately against employers that did that.
Yeah.
So there has been retribution there. Is that the right word? Retribution?
Yeah. Vindication.
There's been personal vindication there, but also restitution. That was the word I was looking for. Yeah. There has been restitution there. So anyways, that's the COVID idea, mm-hmm. right? And we use that because it's fairly recent, but it does encapsulate a large chunk, if you will, of these scenarios. But we didn't talk a lot about self-defense yesterday. We recorded this yesterday, but for you listening, it was last week.
Now they know.
Right. We didn't talk a lot about self-defense when we did this. And so that's a massive section of this whole topic, the conscience and ethical dilemmas.
Mm-hmm.
And it is also one, Chad, that is very much misunderstood by many Christians.
Yeah.
And in our section on the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to get to soon, people often take Jesus' words there to mean that Jesus was anti-self-defense. And so let's go to Matthew 5 and read them. We won't exposit this passage, but we'll just reference it today. But in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 38, the Lord says, "You have heard that it was said, quote, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, end quote. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your garment also. And whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." Right? Mm-hmm. So Yeah, if you just took a superficial, cursory glance at those passages, you would go,
Seems like,
can never say no to anybody that ever asks for me. Mm-hmm. So that means that technically somebody could bankrupt a Christian.
Sure.
I mean, I could go out and bankrupt a Christian right now. You have to give to me, right?
Yeah.
Right? Doesn't Jesus say? Mm-hmm. Or if someone, you know, comes and headbutts you and then proceeds to continue to attack you, you have to just sit there and let them do it. Mm-hmm. Right? No. Mm-hmm. That's actually not what Jesus is teaching, because the context is very important. Now, I'm not going to unpack all of these things. We'll do that when we get there, Chad. But is Jesus anti-self-defense? Did he never defend himself, right? Furthermore, is the entire Bible anti-self-defense? Mm. And I think it becomes quite easy when you ask it in that light.
Right, right.
The answer is obviously no. Obviously, Jesus was not anti-self-defense, and we'll get to passages that show that. Mm-hmm. And obviously, the whole Bible is not anti-self-defense.
Yeah.
And we're going to go to passages right now that do show that.
Yeah.
But Chad, before I turn to Exodus 22 to start, did you have any comments that you want to make on the front end here?
Yeah, I just think the whole reason why we're doing this podcast is hopefully to highlight the point of theology working in real life.
Yes.
What I do all the time and what we do as an organization is biblical counseling, which is in the realm of practical theology. In other words, taking everything we understand about the Bible, about biblical theology, systematic theology, and whittling that down to how does this play out in everyday life scenarios. Mm-hmm. The black and whites are easy, but when you have to make issues or decisions on issues of conscience or wisdom, it takes study and prayer and contemplation mm-hmm. and reliance upon the Holy Spirit. And so that's why we're having this conversation, is you can read one passage and quickly be like, well, it says that, and then just go about your merry way and make a conclusion that is not going to be helpful when faced with real trial, real suffering, or real danger. Mm-hmm. And furthermore, to be ready to react appropriately if the Lord would allow you to go through such suffering and trial means you need to know what you believe.
Yeah.
So often it's just we walk around like hoping it never happens. I also hope it never happens. But I also sit before people where a lot of really bad things have happened, and I have to give them advice on how to walk through that.
Yeah.
Which means I have to really think through what does Scripture say about this, and how do I apply all the different Scriptures, the whole counsel of God to help work through very difficult, complicated scenarios. And this is one of those types of scenarios. When do you disobey the government? Is it okay to defend yourself and under persecution? When is it okay to do that? So on and so forth. So I just challenge you, hopefully these podcasts that we're doing, this little series, is a helpful challenge.
Yeah.
To just be able to think through, what is your conviction on these things? And our hope is to give you some clarity on that, so that if you're ever faced with this sort of trial, that you'll be prepared. You'll be prepared to respond in a godly way.
Yeah. So we're in Exodus 22, looking at the first scripture that we're going to look at today that does teach that self-defense is biblically permissible and morally right in certain contexts, right? I didn't mention this, but I should before we move on, is that in our passage that we just read in Matthew 5, Jesus is teaching against personal vindication in the particular context of gospel proclamation and glorifying God.
Yeah.
Okay. But Exodus 22, verses 2 and 3 are very instructive for us. It's found in the law code, and it's under the heading of laws about property rights in Exodus 22.
Yeah.
It says here, if the thief is caught while breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. But if the sun has risen on him, there will be blood guiltiness on his account. He will surely make restitution. If he owns nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Okay, so verse 2 says, if the thief is caught while breaking in, well, in comparison to verse 3, this is likely dealing with a nighttime break-in.
Right.
Since verse 3 says, but if the sun has risen on him, it changes slightly.
Yeah, yeah.
So in other words, if you kill somebody who's broken into your house in the dark of night, you have no blood guiltiness on your hands.
Yeah.
Right? But if he, the same situation occurs during the middle of the day, you do have blood guiltiness on your hands.
And why so, Mike?
Right, and why so? That's what it, that's just what I'm saying these seem to mm-hmm. be indicating to us, right? Then it also says, just this is a little quicker, we can get this out of the way, the thief is going to have to pay it back, right? Mm. If he can't, he goes into the economic slavery, right? So restitution, the thief has to pay it back, right? Now, okay, why so, right? Well, at night, you don't know how big this individual is. You don't know how well armed this individual is. You don't know how many people might be with this individual.
You're more
right?
likely to just respond with self-protection through it's you or me.
Right. And according to this particular verse, that's okay, mm-hmm. right? It is okay to defend yourself, even that if that means you have to kill the person who's trying to, you know, presumably kill you mm-hmm. or steal something from you. Because again, you have less information coming right. in to be able to deal with it at night.
Right.
Now, verse 3 then says, but if the sun has risen on him, there will be blood guiltiness on his account. And that's all that it says. So then you have to think through the case applications, yep. right? Okay, so you're in your home. You can see. And
by the way, this is in the context of a thief. It's not saying someone's coming into your house to murder you in the middle of the day.
Right.
That's a distinction.
Right, but that's a great observation.
Yeah, yeah. This is someone trying to steal. So what happens during the day if you see someone breaking into your house? You'd know who it is. You could see them. Mm-hmm. You're likely going to yell or call the cops or whatever. They're probably going to run with their stuff. And there's where you trust the law in terms of an arrest or something of that nature. Mm-hmm. And they're going to need to pay it back or pay the penalty for their yeah. crime.
I love how you said you'll see them too, because at night you're sleeping, right? Yeah. And you're just going to wake up and react.
Yeah.
There's all kinds of like other, you know, context there. You know, you might have more people to, at your home to defend it.
Sure.
You know, there's all sorts of things. Sure. So it seems to be that the principle is if you don't have to,
you may catch him.
Right, right.
You may,
because you might actually not be very big. You might be unarmed. You might be armed, right? You might mm-hmm. be able to deter him, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Because we're going to talk about, you know, owning a weapon and these sorts mm-hmm. of things later mm-hmm. on today. But,
And once again, he's a thief. He's not coming in with a gun in hand. Like, I would say it would be different, which we can talk about, if you see someone coming in with a weapon to your house. Even in the daytime, there's a different context.
You know, it's funny you say that, Chad, because we're going to that next. All right, let's go right. to Nehemiah chapter 4.
Yeah.
Nehemiah. So, you know, while we're turning there, I kind of wish we, like, didn't have the name Nehemiah in our business name, because, like, whenever I call certain places, they butcher it so bad.
They do.
They say the
Nehemiah.
But that's a whole nother subject. So Nehemiah, chapter 4, and
oh, I'm in the wrong place.
We're going to look at just two verses there, verses 17 through 18. And Chad has reiterated the fact that Exodus 22 is talking about thievery, mm-hmm. which is a good observation, because if that, then how much more if someone is trying to murder you in the middle of the night?
Right.
Are you going to be okay to defend yourself, right?
Right.
But we want to find explicit or very strongly implicated
and
text.
And I think you can make that, although we're going to look at a specific one. But if in the night you're vindicated because you don't know and you're fearful that they may be trying to kill you, is why your blood guilt is not on you, because you don't know and you're just defending yourself, right? If they do come in during the day and you feel like they're trying to kill you, how much more are you able to defend yourself, and the blood guiltiness would not be on you in that regard.
Right.
But anyway,
yeah,
you give us a better context.
So Nehemiah, right, our listeners are somewhat familiar with this book, but they had a lot of opposition when they were going back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
In chapter 4, verse 8, it says that all of them, referring to these enemies that are listed in verse 7, joined together to come fight against Jerusalem and cause a disturbance on yeah. it. But we prayed to our God because of them. We stood guard against them day and night. So they stood guard against them. Our adversaries, verse 11 says, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to their work.
So So the adversaries are trying to kill.
They're trying to kill him. Now, verse 16 and 17, here's what Nehemiah does. Mm-hmm. And it happened that from that day on, half of my young men carried on the work, while half of them took hold of the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates, and the commanders were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. Now, you hold a weapon for one reason.
That's right, to right? use it.
To defend yourself, right? Yeah, in the yeah. event that you have a more powerful opponent. Yeah. You need a weapon.
Yeah.
So, yeah, their lives were being threatened here. Mm-hmm. And we have every reason to believe that the ones threatening meant it, mm-hmm. right? They surely meant it. I mean, we know how the Middle East is still fighting one another.
Yeah.
So you have those sorts of tensions there.
At this point in the history, there was plenty of evidence that they were going to do what they said.
Right. One more passage before we go look at Jesus' words is in Esther chapter 8. Esther chapter 8, we see another passage that informs us on self-defense. And this is more of like a national perspective. Esther chapter 8, looking at verses 10 through 11 specifically. But let me give some of you out there the context. There was a man named Haman, who is called the adversary of the Jews in the book of Esther. And he convinced the king, King Ahasuerus, to annihilate the Jews, commit mass genocide, right? Mm-hmm. Kill them all. And so you can read about that.
He was Hitler before Hitler.
Yeah. He was a type of Hitler, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you can read about that. It's you know, throughout the short book of Esther. But in Esther chapter 8, verses 10 and 2, I'm sorry, 10 and 11, it says this, "And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's signet ring," referring to Mordecai, "and sent letters by the hand of couriers on horses, riding on steeds sired by the royal stud. In them, the king gave the Jews who were in each and every city the right to assemble and to make a stand for their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish the entire military force of any people or province which would act as their adversaries, including little ones and women, and to plunder their spoil." So we see Mordecai with the royal approval leading the Jews to defend themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And if that means they have to kill anybody
right.
who's trying to kill them, they can.
Right.
Anybody, little ones and women included.
Yeah.
Which is, you know, that's really difficult to think about, but mm-hmm. I've heard from a good friend of mine who I've grown up with. He served in Iraq
a number of times,
yeah. And he said that women and children would be armed and they would come after you.
Mm-hmm.
And you'd have to kill them.
Mm-hmm.
And God forbid that anyone would have to go through such a thing, but it is just truth and reality.
Yeah.
But it is very important to know, like you said, Chad, at the beginning of this mm-hmm. podcast, what the Bible actually says
right.
about self-defense.
Because that's what clears your conscience. That's what brings about peace. It doesn't take away sorrow of suffering. Grief is the right response for sin
yeah.
and for death. I work with a lot of guys, had a new one come in yesterday for post-traumatic stress, seeing a lot of death, and I've worked with a lot of veterans as well. And actually, a couple of them had those very
yep.
stories that haunted them of having to defend themselves and kill a kid, basically.
Yep.
And that's grievous. That is sorrowful.
Yeah.
That is the right response. But how do I reconcile that, and how do I find peace from a situation like that? It's when we understand what the Bible says.
Yeah.
I can reconcile that under the comfort and the lordship of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's how we work through it. We don't take away the grief, but it helps reconcile the memory. It helps
yeah.
reconcile the situation and say, I wish that didn't have to happen. However, I don't have to walk in shame or guilt.
Mm-hmm.
Like
mm-hmm.
It was okay in that context. I had to do that for the purpose of protecting myself, protecting our our other friends in the army, you know, mm-hmm. people that they're mm-hmm. trying to walk into to set a bomb off, you know.
Yeah.
That's the reality of war. So it helps reconcile and bring conclusion to this hard situation.
Yeah.
But we should never look at those situations in terms of joy or gladness, but our joy is in the Lord, not in the circumstance. We live in a world of death, sinful, fallen world. There's a lot of grievous, sinful things that happen to all of us.
Yeah.
To varying degrees.
Yeah.
But it's understanding the Word of God and being able to resolve the world through the filter of Scripture that gives us peace. And it reshapes our thoughts and our beliefs, and it helps bring a clarity, and it helps heal shame and guilt.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think before we move on to Jesus' words about owning a weapon and self-defense, what you said, Chad, and that whole context there that we just talked mm-hmm. about highlights the importance of motive.
Yeah.
You know, in a court of law, but more importantly, in the heavenly court with God, you know. Because what's the difference between murder and killing, right?
Yeah.
There's a big difference in the eyes of God particularly, mm-hmm. right? So, yeah, I think I just wanted to make an observation there about
heart. Always matters.
It does.
Heart always matters. If God holds the heart above everything else in all other contexts, he does in this one as well. Meaning, what does he talk about with the Pharisees? He calls them whitewashed tombs because their heart isn't truly to worship, but they're pretending mm-hmm. like they're worshiping. Mm-hmm. Even in the context of worship, the heart is what matters. And in terms of these events, the heart, the motivation, the why is always what matters, and it's always above the what.
Yeah. So what did Jesus have to say about owning a weapon or even potentially using that weapon, right? Luke chapter 22. Is where we're going to go. And looking at verses 35 through 38, okay? Context, he is, our Lord is, you know, in the scene of the Lord's Supper, about to go into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray before he is betrayed. And he's speaking to his disciples. And, preparing them in various ways. But here's one of the things that he says, starting in Luke 22, verse 35. And he said to them, "When I sent you out with money belt, without money belt and bag and sandals, did you lack anything?" Referring to the first time he sent them out, right? He sent them out and told them not to take anything with them.
That's when he sends out the first commission of the disciples, 72. They went two by two throughout the towns.
And so he says, remember that? They go, yeah. Did you lack anything? And they said, to continue the reading now, "Not a thing." And he said to them, "But now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag. And whoever has no sword should sell his garment and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be completed in me," quote, "and he was numbered with transgressors," end quote. "For that which refers to me has its completion." And they said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." If you don't have a sword, guys, sell your garment and go buy one because you might need to use it.
Yeah.
Ain't no point in having a sword unless you think you might need to use it.
Right. It's not for show.
Right? So Jesus is clearly telling his disciples to go get a sword. Why? Yeah. I'm not going to be with you anymore. Things are about to change, right? I'm about to be persecuted. Disciples never above his teacher. They're going to come after you, right? Now, of course, everything else Jesus also teaches applies in the future situations.
Yeah, you're not running around looking to kill somebody.
Right. However, we are highlighting the fact that Jesus is not anti-gun ownership, anti-weapon ownership. Mm-hmm. He's definitely not that.
Or anti-utilizing it for self-defense.
Right. So, okay. Now, what about other forms of persecution, like slander, right? Because in the popular Christian mind, there is this image of Jesus being this docile, peace-loving, you know, non-combative, non-confrontational sort of teacher, right? But that's not the biblical Jesus at all. In fact, Jesus corrected people's slander of him every single time it happened, except for when he stood before Pilate.
Yeah.
Now, I'll give you two examples, all right? Matthew chapter 13, a lot of people will recognize this one. When the Pharisees who were following him around, they accused him of casting out demons by the power of the ruler of demons, right? And what did Jesus do? He just sat there and didn't do anything? No. It says this in Matthew 12, 25, and knowing their thoughts, he said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He didn't sit there and say nothing.
That's right.
He said, hold up. What you're saying is actually absurd. And he proves that logically.
Yeah.
And then he says, and if I'm doing it by the Spirit of God, right, then the kingdom of God has come upon you.
Yeah.
Right. And he even shot, he gave him a little shot there. He said, okay, well, if I'm doing it by Beelzebub, who are you guys doing it by?
That's right.
That's basically what he did, right? Yeah. Now, there's a second example, because this charge of demon possession against Christ was kind of like the party line, if you will, from the Pharisees that came down from Jerusalem. They were always saying this against our Lord. So in John chapter 8, verse 48, the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? So two things that are false about him. He's not a Samaritan and he's not a demon. He doesn't have a demon. So he answered. He didn't just sit there and do nothing. He answered and said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me, right? So Jesus, in defending himself against verbal slander, wasn't silent, right?
Yeah.
And like you said before we got on today, Chad, when he went into the temple to cleanse it, dude had a whip.
Yeah.
And he was flipping money tables over.
Yeah, I guarantee some people got the business end of that whip.
They may not have thought he was going to do it, right? And he did.
And that whip did not feel good. If anybody's ever seen a whip.
That's right.
Indiana Jones or any of those kind of things. Those things...
they're going to go crack and you're going to split open.
Yeah.
So that is just a couple of... Those are just a couple of texts that really do show what the Bible teaches about self-defense, whether that be a physical or an attack on your property or an attack on your character.
Mm-hmm.
Those things the Bible speaks to.
Yeah.
Now, do you have anything to say before we move on to defending other people?
Well, I'll just say the Bible also gives the context of how you see Jesus. He doesn't sin there in his anger. And Paul even says in Ephesians 4, 26 or 27, be angry and do not sin.
Yeah.
Okay. So you see Jesus defending himself, but you don't see him yelling, screaming, slandering, you know, cussing. We're not saying that you get to throw the rest of the principles of Christian conduct out the window in terms of your defense of yourself verbally. You should still demonstrate meekness, which is strength controlled. You can say things with authority without sinfully.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so what about defending other people, right?
Yeah.
Should you do something about it, right? Yep. Are you allowed to have a violent response to someone who is hurting another person, right? Mm-hmm. Is the Bible going to give you permission for that?
Yeah.
And I'll start by reading Psalm 82. Psalm 82 is, or in verses 3 and 4 is where we're going to be looking. Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4. They speak directly to this. It says, how long will you judge unrighteously and show partiality to the wicked? That's verse 2. Verse 3, give justice to the poor and the orphan. Justify the afflicted and destitute. Protect the poor and needy. Mm-hmm. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked.
Yeah.
Right?
You're going to have to do that physically.
And if you don't, the Bible is going to impute guilt to you.
Mm-hmm.
if you don't do what you know you should do, to you it is sin.
Yeah.
Right? Now, look at this case from Deuteronomy 22. It talks about rape.
Mm-hmm.
22 verse 25 in the book of Deuteronomy. But if in the field the man finds the girl who is engaged and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lies with her shall die. Right? This is applying a law of retribution against various cases here.
Yeah.
And this is the case of rape. Verse 26, but you shall do nothing to the girl. There is no sin in the girl worthy of death. For just as a man rises against his neighbor and murders him, so is this case. When he found her in the field, the engaged girl cried out, but there was no one to save her. There was no one to save her.
Which implies...
do something.
If someone was there, save her.
Do something.
I tell my son, I teach my son, I don't want you fighting except for two reasons. And I teach my son how to defend himself. We wrestle around and I show him how to do some things for this reason. Either if someone is harming you and you first verbally ask them to stop or seek another authority to help intervene, but if those things are not an option, you have my full permission to defend yourself. Or if you see someone harming someone else, you are allowed to intervene. Both of those are coming from biblical principles and examples. I don't want my son to be a bully, but I want him to defend himself and to defend the weak, right?
Yeah.
To defend those who are being harmed. And I'm happy to, if a teacher calls me or he goes to, he's homeschooled, but he has little home classes to go to, or if the people at PAC call me when he's at childcare and he's in a fight, if he tells me they were hurting him or hurting someone else, I'm going to say, you're fine.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know?
Yeah. And I think we'll end this podcast today. I do want to talk about the ethical dilemma of all dilemmas, right?
Mm-hmm.
If you're a Christian in Nazi Germany and the Nazis come knocking on your door and you have Jews in the house.
That's a whole other
we'll do that next episode.
Long form
discussion. Because that's going to get more granular.
Yeah.
And
these are a little bit more clear and black and white.
And we've been going for 42 minutes, so we gotta cut it because it's lunchtime.
You know.
But I think how I want to end it is, again, just to bring it back to the heart, you know?
Mm-hmm.
We've been talking about the Christian who exists in the world as it is, and the Christian must walk with God, and the Christian must grow in their understanding of his word, and the trust that they have in him is going to really affect the way in which they act, right?
Yeah.
As we're going to see, particularly in the next podcast episode, that trusting and praying and asking for wisdom element really is going to come into the picture when we get into these so-called moral dilemmas where it seems like the only two options are to lie or someone's going to die, like the Christian and Nazi example that we're going to look at. But we got to remember the heart. Like, what is our heart all about? Is it about glorifying God to the best of our ability, to the best of our knowledge? Yes, that's the thing that we should really focus on, is we want to glorify God in everything we think, everything we do, everything we say. But in order to do that rightly, we got to know his word, right? Mm-hmm. So we want to encourage you to get to know his word more and more every single day. Chad, do you have any final comments before we sign off today?
No, I just reiterate, these are important subjects to think through so that if the time comes, and hopefully you never have to be in a situations that we're talking about. But if it does come, that you will have clarity on how to respond biblically.
That's right. We thank y'all for listening to another episode of the Nehemiah Project Podcast, and we'll talk to you soon. Bye-bye.